My name's Logan. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. I want to welcome you. If you're joining us online, welcome to you in the building as well. If you smell a bit of a weird smell, it's not your mass breath. We had new carpet put on the stage this week, and so if I start spouting nonsense or I pass out, it's just the carpet glue, okay? It's just the carpet glue. I'm but grateful for that. We did black, so the lights don't bounce off it quite the same way. Man, I was exposed to COVID now 2 weeks ago, and so last week, Brian filled in for me, and I just wanted to start off by saying thank you to him. He was on vacation, and he found out on short notice, hey, you're preaching Sunday. So he jumped right in, and just grateful to him how he leads through serving others. That's incredible. We're continuing our series today called Rhythms That Revive. Rhythms that revive. God has given us rhythms to live life, and they're for our good, right? And we've all got them. That's what we've been talking about. We all have rhythms. It's just whether or not they're intentional or unintentional, thoughtful or thoughtless, right? But we all have some sort of rhythm of life. And the question undergirding this series is, as we go through our days, do your rhythms of life help you follow Jesus, or do they hinder you as you follow Jesus? Do your rhythms of life help or hinder? Are they forming you or deforming you? The way you live your life and the rhythms, habits sometimes we say, or routines or discipline, the rhythms of our life. So the first week, Brian discussed the rhythm that undergirds all this is humble your soul, humility. We start with humility. I am not God, I need help. And just daily acknowledging that. James 4:10, we talked about that. Daily, we bring ourselves before God, humble ourselves, and allow him to lift us up. The second week, Brian talked about getting into God's word, right? Let God direct our soul. We need his word in our life to set our paths before us. And then last week, Brian jumped in and talked about resting, allowing God to refresh our soul. So silence, solitude, Sabbath, how do we disengage and pull away? Jesus did that all the time. Luke 5:16 reminds us of that. It says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He disengaged. But that rhythm by itself is incomplete without today's rhythm that we're talking about. Community. Community. Connecting your soul. When we disengage, it's always so that God can draw us back into his world, filled up with his love and his identity for us. So we want to talk about community today. Because, yeah, despite COVID still ongoing, we still need community, right? Even though we've had some forced disengagement the last year or so, we haven't got to see people as often maybe as we used to, we still need community. We still need to pursue intentional relationships of depth and love. So I want to start with a question for you today. Who do you know? Who do you know really well? Like, you know their passions, their struggles, the real them. Like, they don't have a mask with you. Do you know anyone like that? In that way, I should say. Here's another question. Who knows you like that? Like, is there anyone who can come over to the house without you having to pick up and mow the yard and, like, put makeup on or whatever? It's like, no, they just show up, and they already know you. You don't have to put a show on for them. They know you. They know there's a messy kitchen, whatever it is. Are there people like that in your life who know the real you and who you know the real them? Now, another question for us to consider as a church is this a space where brothers and sisters in Christ have those kind of relationships? The people sitting around us right now, like, do we have those kind of relationships of love and trust and honesty and authenticity with people here? I don't know. I want it. I want that, right? Like, I want to be known and loved with these people who are following Jesus with me. I want that deep connection. And we need it right now, right? Has anyone been lonely the last year? Yeah, maybe. There's a loneliness epidemic. And what's crazy is we don't even have this, like, the big statistics from 2020, like the large studies haven't came in. But from even in 2019, we knew there's a loneliness epidemic. Look at some of these statistics. I pulled from 2019. It says 61% of Americans were lonely in 2019, 61%. In 2018, that was 54%. I'm curious how much that goes up from 2020 with the pandemic and the isolation that caused. I mean, probably 10, 15 percentage points isn't out of the question. We're like 3/4 of the population experiencing loneliness. 21% in 2019 have no close friends. 1 out of 5 people say they don't have someone who knows them at a deep level, a close friend. 58% said they sometimes or always feel like no one knows them well in 2019. So almost 60% say there's just nobody, even if I have a close friend, they still don't know the real me. That's sad, man. And this isn't an evangelism sermon, but it's like, look at that. Like, people are hungry for relationships, right? Like, we want relationships. We crave, we long for it. The harvest fields are ripe. People just want a friend. They just want a friend. And a huge reason for this is our culture of individualism that is kind of, it's turned into hyper-individualism in America, right? It's all about me. We don't have a cultural philosophy for why other people are important. It's all about me. Like, I'm self-sustained and self-contained. Like, I'm my own little God. And this value in the Western world of this rugged individualism, the self-sufficiency, it's empty. And we're figuring that out. That I don't want to be isolated with myself for a full year. I can't handle it. It's empty. Like, we need people. There is some dependency as well as independence. We need people in our life. So the conundrum we find ourselves in as people who are raised in a culture of rugged individualism is this. We long for community. Like, we want deep friendships and relationships of meaning and value. And we also are a little wary of those relationships. We're like, I don't know about this. We both run towards it and pull away from it when it's available. So today, I want to answer and explore this question with you. Why community? I hope to rid us of some of that dread and emphasize the longing in us for community as a godly thing. Why community? Why do our souls long to be connected? And to dig it, again, we talk about the what of community. Like, often at church, we talk about what it is or how to practice it. But why? Why community? I always want to start with the why. That helps my brain, at least. And I think of it like vitamins a little bit. When I was younger, you know, my mom would say, hey, eat this piece of chalk with your breakfast. And I'm like, I don't want that piece of chalk with my breakfast. It's like, it's a vitamin. It's good for you. I'm like, no, it tastes like chalk. Like, I don't want to eat that. I don't know if we were too cheap or gummies didn't exist yet, whatever it is. We didn't have those, like, good-tasting gummies. And so it's just a piece of chalk. And then one day, I don't know when it was, I don't really remember, but you just get old enough and more mature and smarter to a certain degree as a teenager, perhaps. You're like, wait, this is good for me. Like, this helps me grow, and I may not get the flu as often if I take... Okay, you're right, Mom. I'll take the vitamin. Bring it over. Okay, there's a purpose there, right? So why community? We don't have to run from it. Like, we can actually pursue it because it's for our good. Well, let's go back to the beginning. If you got your Bibles, love for you to turn to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, and then we'll be in Genesis 1 as well. Genesis 2:18a, first part of that verse says this. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Okay, so he's created Adam now, and God still looks at this picture with Adam there. Again, sin hasn't entered the picture yet, and so their relationship is unbroken. It's whole. And God says, it's still not right. Something's missing. Something's not right here. Why do our souls need to be connected? Like, it's not right for us to be alone. It still doesn't answer the question completely, though. So look at Genesis 1. 26 through 27. We got to go back even farther to get our answer here. And it says this, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And then it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. All right. Okay, we're getting somewhere now. So why did God give us community? Love. Love. It's like, wait, hang on. You read through that verse. I didn't see love in there, Logan. Right? Where was the love part? Well, we have to infer a little bit. We have to dig a bit. Why is God creating anything? Why did God create? John gives us a clue in his letter in 1 John 4. He says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. The nature of God is that of love. God is love. Why did God create? He created it as an overflow of his love. Like this eternal relationship between the Godhead is overflowing, and he wants other people, he wants other beings to experience that love. So getting into the specific verses, I know love kind of, it's a rabbit trail a little bit. But no, that's the foundation of all of this, love. And because God loves us, he created us in his image. The why behind community is we are made in the image of God to experience his kind of love. And you're like, well, I got up early or I slept in today, Logan. You know, I'm not too excited about the whole, you know, that doesn't get me juiced. Like, no, it's insane. God created you in his image so you could experience the kind of love that he has experienced for an eternity. The love between the Godhead. He said, I want you to be able to experience that with me and with other people around you. That's insane. It's so cool. And as a young person, like, my sort of feeling sometimes is, wait, so God made us so I have to have community? Like, how restrictive, right? You know, what a tyrant. Like, he made me, so I have to have community just like him. It's like, no. God wants us to experience community because that's where we experience love. That's where we learn what it is to be loved and to be known and to love others. And the fullness of life exists with love. He wants us to have that. It's not a slave driver or a tyrant. You must be this way because I said it's the supreme being of the universe made us like him so we can experience love like him. What a gift. Theologians often describe this as a dance. And I had a good joke in the 8 o'clock service. They didn't even laugh at it, you know, about dancing in church and stuff. So I'm not even going to try this service. They ruined it for you. So blame them, you know, because it wasn't allowed back in the day. And so anyways, it's okay. So, but theologians describe the relationship of the Godhead. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they described it as this dance of love and submission and grace, like to one another. And they called it perichoresis, which is like where you see choreography kind of in there. It's just dancing around. Peri is around, saying, the existence of God from eternity is this dance where they're just circling around each other in this intimate relationship of love and honor and respect and joyful intimacy and fellowship within the Trinity. God's this union of three persons within the Trinity. And that's what he says. Created mankind in our image. It's right there. At the very beginning of Genesis, the Trinity is right there. Our image. God made you like that so we could join the dance. Pardon the metaphor if you don't like dancing or you think it's unholy. It's this dance of love that God invites us into. And like 1 John 4:8 just said, then if we are receiving love from God, we're invited to experience that kind of dance of love with the people around us in our horizontal relationships. If we experience that in our vertical relationship, we go outwards to others and experience it there. Ronald Rollheiser, he has this quote. He says, "We go to church so as not to be alone, alone in our joys, alone in our suffering, alone in the everydayness of our lives, alone in the important passage of our lives. We go to church to tell people we love them and hopefully to hear them tell us the same thing. We're here today because God created us out of love to experience love in community. That's why we're here, to tell each other we love each other and to hear it back and to learn what it is to be a broken person who receives love, to be a broken person who offers love." So why community? It's because God loves us and wants us to experience his very nature in community. He wants us to experience who he is in community. He wants us to be dancers. We're not meant to be alone. And I just want to say, like, at church, you know, often it's like, join a life group and join, you know, a Sunday school class and join this and join. We're not pushing community to add another thing to your plate or to burden you. It's to say that God gave us this as a gift for our good, and that we are most human and most like Jesus when we are a part of relationships where people know the real us and where we know the real them, so we can learn to love and receive love. So let's talk about what community might look like. Let's flesh that out a little bit in our remaining time. Certainly too much to cover, so this will be short and incomplete as far as what community looks like, but it's a start. I want to do it from Life Together, which is a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he has a whole chapter in there on what community looks like. He was a pastor in Germany. He was kind of pushing against the Nazis, and then later he was indicted in a plot to assassinate Hitler, and so he was imprisoned and later executed by the Nazis. But he wrote some incredible works. This book is one of his most famous, Life Together. And in it, he starts this chapter on what community looks like with humility. Humility. And I know we talked about that week one, so we won't hash it out too much, but we start with humility, and it's a prerequisite for true Christian community because we're under the umbrella of grace. All of us here are broken, and we have received undeserved grace and love from Jesus Christ. And so the ground is level at the foot of the cross. None of us can look around and be like, well, I'm slightly more holier than them, therefore Jesus loves me more, or I'm more important. No, our value is the same to Jesus. He loves each of us. He died for each of us. And that's where we start, is in that humility of we're under the umbrella of grace and brokenness. He points that out just in this kind of directional statement. He says, grace, receiving grace leads to community, leads to community. That's the foundation of it. The opposite of that is when we try to justify ourselves, when we try to compare ourselves, or we say, God, I'm gonna earn my way to you, I'm different than everyone else here, that always leads to competition. It doesn't lead to community. It leads to comparisons, and we cannot receive people as who they are. We can only receive them as who they say something about our value, right? We're always comparing our identity to others. It's like, no, Jesus gives us our identity. It is as someone who is loved and who is broken, and we all start there. That's where community begins. It starts with grace and humility in that grace. And he goes on, he's got just four things here, really quickly, about what community looks like. The first, he says, community looks like and is fostered through listening, connecting our soul in community. Like, having a relationship with other people means we listen to one another. It requires active listening. And Jesus was awesome at this, right? He's incredible at asking questions that then people have to share something, like, pretty deep. Like, he goes deep with his questions. They have to share their heart with him. It's pretty crazy. Like, you remember the blind man story. Jesus, he's going to Jerusalem. He stops in Jericho. Bartimaeus starts screaming at him, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on... And everyone's like, shut up, Bartimaeus. And he's like, no, have mercy on me. Everyone's like, stop. And Jesus stops this whole, like, cavalcade. And he says, bring him over here. And so they guide him. It's pretty obvious that he's blind. You know, they have to guide him over to Jesus. He's like, okay. I heard someone sometime like, he's probably facing the wrong way, and then they have to leave. I don't know if that's the case, but, you know, so, and Jesus, again, can you imagine being in Jesus' position? You have the power to heal him. You know you have the power to heal him. Obviously, he's blind. I imagine if I was in that position, I'd just be like, oh, hi, blind guy, Bartimaeus, you're healed. Here's your sight back. You're welcome. And then go on my way. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And then he listens. He listens to what Bartimaeus wants. And he asked because he wants to hear from Bartimaeus. He already knows what he wants, but he wants to hear from him. Jesus listened to people. He heard their story and their heart, and it broke down the barriers so that, I mean, that people wanted to follow him right away just because he heard them. He heard them deeply. Peter Scazzaro, he has this quote. He says, Jesus refused to separate the practice of the presence of God from the practice of the presence of people. Everywhere he went, when he saw people, he sees the image of God in them. This is someone who is worth listening to, who is of infinite value, who God created on purpose and wants to do something in their life. And so he listened to them and delighted in that. So if you're not sure where to start, you know, or how to go deeper in your community or how to find community with the people God's placed around you, just start with listening. Ask people some questions, like get to know their story. Listen to them. Secondly, Bonhoeffer points out that community, it looks like and it's pursued through helping, serving each other, loving each other through service and helping. Mark 9:35 says this, sitting down, Jesus called the 12, so the disciples to him, and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. So if you want to be the greatest, if you want to be first, if you want to do well in life, be the servant of all. The servant of all. There's a professor at the Bible college I went to. So I'm, you know, this 18-year-old young man going in, and these theologian, pastor, professors could, like, lecture on the Bible for hours on end, and I'm just like, ooh, they're so holy. Like, you know, they're on a different level. They just have this mystical knowledge, and I was like, what? Wow, those guys are amazing. And this one professor, I always just caught him serving all the time. And the longer I was there, the more I would catch, he's holding doors for students right before class or after class. He's picking up trash in the classroom. I found him one time in the bathroom. He was picking up all the little pieces of paper towel and toilet paper on the floor and then wiping the counter down. And it's like, that's just in between classes. You know, he's about to go teach. And he's like, he's not preparing, he's serving. And then one semester in particular, there was a very annoying person in our class who talk too much and ask kind of just random questions, and people would get annoyed. And even the professor would get annoyed sometimes, but often would walk down to lunch with this person, talked with them, eat lunch with them, love them, when other people probably would shun them. And I remember him talking one time, he wasn't like bragging about his service, but he was just like describing his philosophy of how he goes about his life. And he described that he wants every place he goes to be better because he was there. Because he knows Jesus. And he's carrying Jesus with him wherever he goes. And every place he goes, every person he meets, I want them to be better because they saw Jesus or met Jesus in me. As an 18-year-old young man, I was like, that is crazy. that's crazy. Like, I don't want to pick up trash. I didn't make the mess. That's beneath me. And it wasn't beneath him. And Jesus stepped down from heaven and said none of us were beneath him. And he came and he loved us and he died for us. And he says, if you want to be first, you go serve others and understand no one is beneath you. Nobody's beneath you. Can you imagine what that would look like if, and I think we already do this, but can you imagine what it would look like in just this community if everyone said, I am the servant of all first before I'm the servant of me? That's what our culture says. Like, be the servant of me. I'm the servant of me first. My free time is my free time. It's It's like, what if we said, I'm the servant of all first? Now, quick caveat, there's some of you who overserve and are always serving everyone, and you probably know who you are. You also, like, you need good boundaries, too, with that, okay? So don't be like, well, I'm just killing myself serving, and it's like, slow down, create some boundaries. So I'm sure there's some of you out there, so there's that caveat. Man, there's people in our church, I just want to point out, I won't say their name, but I think of them when I think of people who serve, the servants of all. They wrote us in the last year, my wife and I, they've wrote us like 5 or 6 different notes, and they just are always writing cards to everyone. Everyone on staff is getting encouragement from them. It's like, man, they had an evening where instead of, you know, doing whatever they wanted to do, they said, we're going to write cards and encourage people in what God's doing in their life. And I'm just like, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. And usually when I say no to serving or helping, it's because my schedule is in the way. And God says, what if you just serve the people around you? Just serve them. He continues from there to say, thirdly, that community is fostered through bearing. Bearing. All the mechanics and engineers' ears perked up. Bearings. I know what those are. I'm just kidding. We don't really use that word anymore. Bearing. Like, no one really says that. But it's this, like, carrying. It's this patient enduring of a load. You're bearing up under a load. And Bonhoeffer says, man, that's what we do in community, is we offer a shoulder to the people next to us as we go through life's temptations and challenges. We say, you can lean on me. Or I need somebody. I need a shoulder right now. Paul says this in Galatians 6:2. He says, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. So love one another by taking each other's burdens. Do you have somebody in your life who could offer their shoulder to you when life gets hard? Do you have someone who's going through a hard time in your life who you can offer your shoulder to and walk with them? And this includes times of temptation too, right? Like, who knows the sin that you're struggling with? Are you carrying that by yourself? Or is someone helping you to bear the load? Do you know what other people are struggling with? Now, this includes, I'll say this carefully, but this includes bearing with each other's uniqueness and individuality as well. So basically, that's a nice way of saying we annoy each other. You annoy me, I annoy you, we annoy each other, however that works. We get irritated when we're in relationship with each other. It says, bear one another's burdens means we even bear the burden of individuality or uniqueness. We say, no, I'm following Jesus with you. It's okay if we're different. And that includes even like political differences. Like, we think if someone voted differently than me, it's like, well, I don't know if I can be around them or hang out with them. It's like, Paul is talking to Jews and Gentiles in the same church in Galatia. They are vastly different cultures that have now been meshed together because they said, we're following Jesus. And that's enough common ground for us to join together, love each other well, and pursue him over anything else. If we have Jesus in common, that's enough. That's enough to say, all right, I'm glad God brought you around me for this season. Let's go. Let's go. And even the disciples, there's a zealot and a tax collector. Like, they do not get along. And Jesus is like, deal with it. You're following me. Like, come on. We have a bigger mission. And so we just, whatever our differences are, if we have Jesus in common, that's enough to say, good, I'm glad God brought you around me for this season. Let's pursue him together. And lastly, Bonhoeffer brings up that community is built through proclaiming, bringing the word of God to one another to foster two things: repentance of sin and growth. Repentance and growth. And those two are connected, but I just want you to see that. We are called to proclaim the word of God into the midst of sin in our life and to encourage and develop growth for people. Man, we don't love doing that, right? Like, that's uncomfortable. But if you have listened to someone, if you have served someone, if you have this deep connection and relationship with them, you're walking through life's hard times and good times together, we earn the right to step into people's lives and say, hey, I see what God is doing, and it's incredible in you. Like, that is amazing what God has done this past year. I don't know how many people I talk to where it's like, hey, what's God done? And they sort of, like, beat themselves up, like, well, I still have a lot of room to grow. And celebrate what God did. Like, sometimes we have to have other people see that and point that out to be like, oh, yeah, in the daily grind, I just kind of forget. But from where I was last year, God is doing things in my life. He is sanctifying me. And so we encourage one another with the word of God. And we also challenge each other with the word of God. It doesn't help any of us to continue in sin. And again, we're under the umbrella of grace and brokenness. All of us are broken. We're all level. There's no, I know I'm on stage right now, so I'm a little higher up, but it's like, there's no like, well, because I'm a pastor, or, you know, because I lead an ABF, or I lead a light. Like, no, all of us. I mean, if a child comes up to you and says, is that in the Bible? You know, it's a humility to say, I am open to growing, and I know I have a lot of room to grow. And so whatever it is, we invite people into our lives, and people need to, like, we create a space where we can share the word of God and say, the point is not to be embarrassed. The point is not to berate each other. The point is to be more like Jesus, and to allow him to sanctify us, and to choose to kill off sin in our life. And so we proclaim the word of God to one another. We're connected. I think that's another lie of individualism that seeps in here. We think that because our sin happens where no one else knows about it, it's mine to bear. It's not. Our sin affects each other. When we're pursuing Jesus together in relationship, sin is not individualistic. It's corporate as well as individualistic. Like, it affects all of us. When someone in the family, someone in the body is hurting and is choosing sin. And so we say, we want to be healthy. We all need encouragement and challenge as we follow Jesus. And challenge. We all need encouragement and challenge as we follow Jesus. We need someone to be intentional with us. And so that's part of what community looks like. True Christian community involves speaking the word of God to one another. Well, so let's wrap this up here. Is your soul connected to others? Right? Do you have some soul relationships around you as you pursue Jesus together with them? And even with the COVID restrictions that are going on, could you intentionally love someone this week that God has placed in your life? Through listening, or through serving, or through bearing as they go through a hard time, or you go through a hard time, through speaking the word of God over them? Who could you love that God has placed around you? You don't have to look far. Just check out the people God has placed in your life and say, could I be more intentional with pursuing deep relationships of community with them? This is a loving gift God gives to us. And again, I hope the why sticks with you. God, he's doing this dance of love in the Godhead through eternity, and he says, you get to be part of that, and you get to be part of that with the people around you. So will you join the dance to connect your soul and find life? Let's pray. Hey, Jesus, we do love you, and we just want to receive your love. And as we do, help us to give it away to each other, to our brothers and sisters here. We want to be intentional about pursuing relationships that are deep and honest. And we want this church to be a place where people say, I am known and I am loved. Lord, help us to become a place like that more and more. We pray this in your name. Amen.